Morning, everybody. This morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read a few verses here, picking up in about verse 1. Kind of interesting that Jerry focused so much on Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith and salvation. Because that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning is belief in Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. So picking up in verse 1, Matthew 21 and 1, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" In Zechariah 9 and 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It doesn't take a huge amount of imagination to see those crowds in your mind's eye. What you got to do is, yesterday on ESPN, where they do the football thing before the college game is played, and all the students are out behind holding up signs and jumping up and down and screaming and yelling for their team. Well, imagine this going on with people talking to Jesus as being this great king that they've been waiting for. What about the fear of the Roman soldiers and the government for giving a kingly honor to someone other than Caesar? Maybe in the excitement of the moment, they just didn't care about what might happen to them? Don't know. Remember verse 8 says, "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." What a great event that must have been. What do they call that? Game day or something like that on the thing? ESPN? Multitudes of students out there, all wearing team colors, jumping up and down for their team. Can you imagine them doing the same thing for Jesus? What a tumult that must have been. And taking off their clothes and putting them on the ground so that the donkey would have someplace nice to put his little paws. Or hooves, I'm sorry. Okay. "To shout with joy that your king has arrived and your salvation was present. Hosanna is, O save, an exclamation of adoration." Why? Because they believed in Jesus. And according to the word of God, this was the king of Israel. And at least for a few moments, their worries about the government was lost in the moment of joy. This same feeling of joy, great hope, and relief of the cares of this world are still available today, and not just for a few moments when you're caught up in the fervor of a crowd, but available to us each and every day. John 20, picking up in verse 30 through 31, says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now the scripture says, believing we may have life in his name. And the opposite is true. If you don't believe, then you won't have life. Well, what does it mean to have life in his name? The writer obviously knew the people reading the text would be physically alive. Would it stand to reason it must be something other than this physical life as we know it? It must be something more, like a life that transcends the woes of this life and into a permanent, eternal life. John 3 and 36 tells us, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Believing is very rarely a matter of black and white, positive, negative, on or off. It's usually measured based on something, and that something is knowledge and understanding. But for the most part, we truly believe when we have personal knowledge. You know, people can tell you some of the craziest things. "Guess what I saw on the internet the other day?" "Really? That's pretty amazing." "Well, I don't believe that for a moment." But there's a lot of people that believe the stuff that they see on the internet. When we begin having personal knowledge of something, then we can believe. If we only know a little, then we're only going to believe a little. The more we know, the more we believe. And the more we believe, the more we see God in action. Maybe each of you have had a moment in your life that you knew God intervened for you. There was no rational, logical, or reasonable reason why the event turned out the way it did. As a matter of fact, it was pretty much the opposite of what it should have been. But it turned out to your favor, maybe because you prayed about it. You asked God for some help, and lo and behold, he straightened out the issue. Maybe it didn't turn out the way you imagined, but the end product was exactly the same. God worked, and it came out well. Some people call this a God sighting. But what does it do for your faith? It strengthens you, much more than people giving you their personal testimony how God worked in their life. Now it's your belief. Now it's your faith. Steve, before he left, he loaned me this book that I needed to read, because we're going to talk about it when he gets back. And a lot of it has to do with this guy's personal witnessing of how he established this ministry and how it's grown and all those other things. And some of the things the guy says in there, yeah, that's pretty amazing, but I'm always a very practical kind of guy. I want to know how it works. Yeah, well, you say that, but what does that mean? You discipled them. What does discipling, how did you do that? Tell me exactly, instead of, you know, this high-level overview. So we'll have some discussion when he gets back, because right now, I don't believe it for a minute. But once I see it in action, once I see it start to work, once you start to see the process work, then you can believe it. I'm sure I told you guys the story about the yeast, right? Got a bread maker. I was going to be Susie Homemaker and make some bread. I knew I needed yeast, so I went down to the PX to buy some yeast. I got a box. There must have been 50 packages in this box. And I thought, what are all those for? So then I go to make the bread, and they say, put half of a packet in here. I've got a lifetime supply of yeast. I say, are you kidding me? You couldn't give me a smaller package? Well, I wasn't sure it was going to work. So I tried. It followed the instructions. It worked. Now I believe. You don't need much yeast. So when it talks about a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. I have a mental image in my head of exactly what's going on there. Paul, writing an exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, picking up in about verse 14, he's writing to Timothy and he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of. Now that's for the young Christian and also for the older Christian. Because we can tend to get kind of caught up in, well, it's always been this way kind of routine. And we start letting some of those early things, as Jerry was bringing out this morning, start to slip away. Sometimes it's good to go back and remember your first faith and your first zeal. Because we do have everything we need to be complete in the Lord. Romans 4 and 3 says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Just like we need to look into God's holy word and believe what he says and apply it instead of wondering about it. John 1, 12, 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Knowing that God's word says that our immersion is a rebirth process in believing it. You know, in hindsight, when you look back to that day when you made that decision to be immersed into Christ to where you are right now, did you have any idea what was in front of you? I didn't. I had no idea. The only thing I knew was God said for me to be immersed, and I was going to do it. You know, I believe that so much. Now, this is my brother Steve who talked to me. I had come home on leave, beer drinking spectacle. He waited till I was sober. Then he started talking to me about the scriptures, which was a wise thing to do. But I told him when I left, I said, "I just don't know if I can do this. I'm going back to Los Angeles and Linda and I were not living properly." I said it that way for the young people. You old people know what I'm talking about. We were not living properly, and I wasn't sure I could just go back and just say, get out, or I'm leaving. I didn't know what I was going to do. But I knew what Steve had showed me in the scriptures, that I needed to be born again, that I needed to be immersed. So after Linda Lou and I got married, her Uncle Frank was the most religious guy I knew, and I told him, I said, "Frank, I need to be baptized." And Frank looked at me and, "No, you don't. I can tell you got the Holy Spirit. You have such a zeal for God's word, you don't need to be baptized." I said, "Frank, I got to be baptized." "No, you don't. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do." So, okay, fine. So we go out into the swimming pool out in front of the apartment complex, and he dunked Linda and I thought, okay, I have obeyed God. All is well. And I kept pressing on. Well, lo and behold, about a year or so later, I'd gone overseas, and then I came back, and I was attending a church up there in Glendale, and looking in the scriptures, there's no example of an unbeliever baptizing somebody into Christ. And I had come to the conclusion that Uncle Frank still didn't have it right. So I told Dave Castillo, I said, I need to be re-immersed. So just so you know, if you've ever wondered, yeah, I was re-baptized or baptized for the first time, however you want to look at it. But it was based on God's word and my desire to follow his instructions. So even though I may have done it wrong the first time, at least the second time I got it right. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 20 and 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And I believed that enough that I was going to do whatever I had to make sure I was right with God. even if I had to be immersed twice, because I wanted to be pleasing to God and I wanted to do it His way, not my way. Believing in Christ means to believe in His teaching, His examples, His commandments, that we might enjoy life in His name. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, picking up in about verse 22. But be doers of the word, even if you don't understand it, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Christians who are striving to be followers of Christ will do things differently than the rest of the world because our mindset is different than the rest of the world. We should not think, nor should we act, like we are in the world. The young adults came up with a topic that they wanted to talk about today. Maggie, please. They wanted to talk about road rage. Yes, I'm telling you what, honesty is the best policy. Who was here Wednesday night? I talked about road rage on Wednesday night, and now here we are, the young people wanted to talk about it. We're not done talking about it, we're still working on it, but that's part of being a Christian, is letting others know the challenges that you face so that we can help share in resolving whatever the challenge is. I'm not going to do a survey, but I'm guessing quite a few people in this room know what road rage is. Chuckle, chuckle, ha ha. Yeah, I guess you do. So, we are to not respond as the rest of the world does, and overcoming things like road rage is one of those things. So if you have a challenge with it, don't run from it. Don't hide your head from it. Face it dead on. Look into the scriptures and find those verses that are going to overwrite your darkened spots in your heart so that you don't get all emotional when people start doing crazy things like cutting you off at a high rate of speed when you have your family in your vehicle. Okay, moving on. It was not logical, it was not practical, nor was it safe for those people to shout Hosanna to Jesus on the donkey, nor was it worldly wise to give him the kingly honor, but they had a mindset to honor the king regardless of the cost. I do all things to please the Father. That's what Jesus said. We need to have that same mindset so we don't respond as the world responds, but as Jesus would respond in a particular situation. Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Like having it your way. I'll do a lot of things, Lord, but you know, when somebody does me wrong, payback is a heart attack. I don't get even. I overwhelm them because that's my way, Lord. Well, that could be one of those things that the Lord is not real pleased with. We need to check our attitudes at the door to do all things that pleases the Father. If your belief is two-dimensional, just on the surface, you will be sitting on the roadside next to your cross, and everyone who comes by will see you next to the cross but not doing anything with it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? I couldn't tell. That would be a horrible thing to hear. John 20 and 30 again. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, how about communicating Jesus to the unbelieving? Now, I've got a couple of thoughts about communication to those who are outside of Christ. Not everyone can comprehend how much love is involved in the crucifixion process. For most, that takes time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up in about, how about verse 1? Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also stand in, and which you received in, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now some say that this is the crux of the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that there's nothing more important that we can share with people. But how does that relate to the person you're trying to speak to at that present moment? You know, you just slap them in the face with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and go and sin no more. People all have different needs, and they're all at different spots in their life. And just because you got a brand new sewing machine you're willing to give me, I may not be overwhelmed by your offer. I may not need a sewing machine. Maybe I don't even sew, which is true. Maybe what I really need is a pick-em-up truck. Just in case somebody had an extra one laying around. Lane's got two.
Be careful what you ask for.
Okay. Maybe they are struggling with the many worries of this life. You could share with them, through belief in Jesus, there's good news about finding some rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Maybe they have reached the point in their life where they feel that life is a drag and then you die. You could share, through belief in Jesus, there's good news about finding some peace in this life. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, maybe they have an aching knowledge that something is missing in their life and everything they've tried will not fill it. And they have an aching loneliness and long for companionship. You could share. Through belief in Jesus, we have the good news that we will never be alone again. Somebody out west was asking me about my ride out to California. How could you do that all alone? I said, I wasn't alone. Jesus was on the back. It's all what kind of mindset you have. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Maybe they've sought God in the past but got tripped up by sin. You could share, through Jesus we have good news of forgiveness of the sins which separate us from God. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, maybe they feel like they've totally trashed their life and would do anything to start over. You could share, through belief in Jesus, we have good news that we can be resurrected from our old life and a new one and become sons of God. Romans 8, we're going to have to read a few verses there. So Romans 8, picking up in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There are many more good things promised to the believers of Christ, and we need to be ready to share any and all of these things with those who are outside of Christ. In closing, to truly believe in Christ is more than just believing in nice positive promises. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but also to believe the not-so-nice promises. But he who does not believe will be condemned, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To believe in Jesus requires we study the scriptures and find out about him and his nature. And that's just getting to first base. Our belief and faith needs to be growing, ever growing, getting larger and larger, accomplishing more. Overriding our old operating carnal nature system and replacing it with a new spiritual system, to where when people of this world do the things that they naturally do, hand gestures or foul language in your direction because of your driving abilities or lack thereof, you can respond properly. There's many things in this life that we have to work on. And if you keep finding yourself getting caught up in the same issue where people are making you mad or things are making you mad, you can remind them. John Doty says, they don't make you mad. You allow them. You get, how do I say that? Somebody help me how I say that. People can't make you mad. You allow yourself to get mad. Something to that effect. Nobody can make you mad. That's the point. No matter how they drive.
Senior moment.
Senior moment. There you go. Thank you, Jerry. Our belief and faith needs to be ever growing and accomplishing more and more so we can be like those people who honored Jesus as he came into Jerusalem and forsaking all the worldly cares and fears of reprisals and proclaimed to all who will hear and see, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you for your attention.